If you have your Bibles with you this morning, though, you can open up to Luke 18. We're in Luke 18 last week in verses 9 through 14. This morning, we're going to be in the first part in verses 1 through 8 as we continue this series on Jesus' parables. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that tomorrow morning you woke up and decided you're going to attempt to learn a new language. You decided, I want to learn French, or I want to learn Arabic, or I want to learn Spanish, or some other language. And so you set out to get some resources that might help you in learning that language. Maybe you download an app on your phone that would help you. Maybe you go onto Amazon and buy a couple books that look helpful in learning that language. Maybe you even sign up for a class online that's meant to help you learn this language. Now stop and ask, what is it that would enable you or I in that situation to make progress in learning that new language and hopefully one day become fluent in it? Probably many different answers to that question, but can I suggest that one of the main ones is simply this: a refusal to give up. Or to put it positively, a type of tenacious, dogged, gritty determination to learn that language. Now, let me shift that analogy and apply it to the kingdom of God. In this series, we've been looking at Jesus' parables and talking about how these parables give us insight into God's kingdom, both what God's kingdom is and what it looks like for us who trust in Jesus to live as a part of his kingdom here and now. And if you remember, in the first message in the series, Joel talked about God's kingdom as being the rule and reign of God. It's a kingdom that Jesus came to establish through his life, death, and resurrection. It's a kingdom that is present now because we know Jesus is ascended and ruling and reigning, even though we don't see the full results of that. And so it's a kingdom that is spiritually present in the lives of Jesus' followers now. And yet it's a kingdom that will not be complete until Jesus returns, and then it will be physically present. So as followers of Christ, we live between the beginning of God's kingdom and the completion of God's kingdom. It's already here, but not yet complete. Or to use the language analogy, we live between the day that we started learning a new language and the day that we are ultimately fluent in it. So a big question for us then is, how does God's kingdom advance here and now as we live in between its beginning and completion? And when you hear that question, you might think that's a really abstract theoretical question. But can I suggest it's actually one of the most practical and important questions for your life and my life? Because to ask, how does God's kingdom advance, is really to ask, how do I grow to be more like Christ? It's to ask, how do I overcome that sin that is so persistent in my life that I fell to yet again this week? It's to ask, how do I have more of the love and joy and peace and hope that is meant to mark the lives of the followers of Jesus, and yet so often happens to be in low supply in my own life? To ask, how does God's kingdom advance, is to ask, how do I see my unsaved family members and friends come to know Christ? How does the gospel spread in and transform our community? How do we see the gospel spread and get taken to unreached parts of the world and not only see it go there, but actually see people who hear it repent and trust in Jesus? See, to ask how does the kingdom of God advance here and now is a question that every single follower of Jesus is wrestling with on some level on a regular basis in our lives. And the parable that Jesus tells us in Luke 18, 1 through 8 invites us to answer that question in this way. God's kingdom advances through the tenacious, dogged, gritty prayers of ordinary people like you and me. You're going to hear that phrase over and over and over again this morning. And here's what I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to ask the same question I've been confronted with over and over and over again this week. Do we actually believe that? Do we actually believe that? And do our lives reflect that belief in us? Now, don't hear me saying that the only way that God's kingdom advances is through prayer, as if it's not also necessary for us to proclaim the gospel and to live lives of sacrificial love and obedience to Jesus for other people. That's not what I'm saying. But what I do mean is that all our efforts to see God's kingdom advance will fall flat apart from the tenacious, dogged, gritty prayers of ordinary people like you and me. And I think it's this type of praying that Jesus is calling us to in the story he told in Luke 18. And so let's pray and then read this story together. Father, I pray that you would give us strength, endurance, and grace to have the faith that you are a big God who hears and answers our prayers, and that might encourage and strengthen us to be the people you want us to be and are calling us to be in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" In this parable, Jesus introduces us again to two characters, an unjust judge and a persistent widow. The widow has been wronged in some way. That's what drives her to go to this judge over and over and over again, saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." But the judge couldn't care less. He neither fears God nor respects man. He doesn't care about what's right and wrong, and he really does not care at all about this widow. So the judge simply brushes the widow off and tells her, "Go away." But she comes back again and again and again. She is tenacious, like a mother who is fighting an insurance company to get right and fair treatment for her sick son who will not take no for an answer. And yet the judge continues to say, "No, go away." But she keeps coming back. She refuses to be silent and give up her pursuit of justice. She is dogged in her persistence, like a dog holding on to a rope in tug of war who refuses to let go and let it drop to the ground. And yet still the judge says, "No, get lost. Stop coming back to me." But she refuses to be beat down and instead boldly approaches the judge, asking him to do what is right over and over and over again. She is like a boxer in a ring who gets knocked down but refuses to stay down and gets back up. She is gritty in her determination. And so finally the judge gives in. Why? "So that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." It's literally so she won't give me a black eye. It's a boxing term that he's using there. What an odd story for Jesus to tell. And yet I think the main point to his followers in this story is actually rather simple and could be summed up in this way. Be like the widow in your praying, because the God who hears your prayer is in no way like the unjust judge. Be like the widow in your praying, Kyle, because the God who hears your prayer is not like the judge who is unjust. Jesus is saying to you and me, I want you to be tenacious, dogged, and gritty in praying, just like the widow in this story was. Now, with that in mind, I want us to ask four questions as we go about throughout the rest of the morning. Why is this type of praying necessary? Why is it difficult? What makes it possible? And where do we need it in our lives? Why is it necessary to be tenacious, dogged, and gritty in our praying? Why is it so difficult? What makes it possible? And where do we need it in our own lives? And so let's start by saying, why is tenacious, dogged, gritty prayer necessary? We know it's necessary because Jesus tells us this parable. If we didn't need to be persistent in praying, then Jesus never would have included this parable. It wouldn't be in our Bibles. But we might ask, well, why is persistence in prayer necessary? Like, why can't we just pray once for something, be done, move on, pray for something else? Because God has designed his kingdom to advance in this way, through the tenacious, dogged, gritty prayers of ordinary people like you and me. God in his wisdom has designed his kingdom to advance in our lives, in the lives of those we love, and in the world through persistent prayer. If I came to you this morning and I asked you this question, why is it necessary for me to keep stopping at the gas station and putting gas in my car over and over and over and over again? You'd probably look at me like I was ridiculous, and then you'd say something like, because that's how the people who designed your car have designed it to operate. If you want to drive, you need gas. And in a similar way, when we ask, or if we ask, why do we need to pray and be persistent in praying? One answer is because God has designed his kingdom to advance through the persistent prayers of ordinary people like you and like me. We could see this by looking at the history of the church. Almost every single revival and every single spread of the gospel into a new area is preceded and accompanied by the persistent prayers of ordinary people like you and me. We could see it by tracing the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts. I wish we had time to do that this morning, but we don't. But what do you find preceding and accompanying the gospel rapidly spreading throughout the entire world? The persistent praying of ordinary people like you and me. Or we could just see it in the context of Luke 18, where Jesus tells this story, because in chapter 18, he's talking about his kingdom, both in the present and in fullness when he returns. And then immediately after this, he tells the story, encouraging us to be persistent in our praying. If we want to see our lives continue to be transformed by Jesus, like if we really do want to see our loved ones come to faith in Christ, if we really do want to see over 3 billion unreached people hear the gospel, then tenacious, dogged, gritty prayer is necessary. We might ask, well, but why? Why is it necessary? Why would God design his kingdom in this way? It's a really good question to ask. And I think the answer is, this is the way God receives the glory and we experience joy. Just think about it with me. God could have designed his kingdom to advance simply through our efforts. It's all on our shoulders. But then we would get the glory for God's kingdom advancing in this world. Or he could have designed his kingdom simply to advance without us having any role in it. And maybe that's what we think he should have done. Like, why didn't he just do it and leave us with nothing to do? Well, because then God would get the glory, but we would not get the joy of getting to see him work. So God designs his kingdom to advance through the tenacious, dogged, gritty prayers of ordinary people like you and me, so that when he answers those prayers, he gets all the glory and we experience greater joy in seeing him work, which, by the way, is what you and I are created for, his glory and rejoicing in it. How incredibly wise of God to design his kingdom to advance in that way, right? Well, he's pretty smart. He knows what he's doing. If you want one example of this, you can look at Acts 10 to see the gospel spreading to the Gentiles, going to Cornelius, and see how prayer preceded the gospel going to Cornelius, and then how when the Gentiles received the gospel, there was great joy that God had worked in such a way where he took the gospel to Cornelius' family. But don't miss the implication here, which is this. If we give up praying, we forfeit opportunities in our lives to see God's glory and to increase our joy in him. If we give up praying, we forfeit opportunities to see his glory and rejoice in him displaying his glory. He will glorify himself no matter what. His glory and his kingdom does not depend on my prayers or your prayers, as if God is up in heaven right now saying, I really hope these people pray or this is not gonna work. Now his kingdom will advance, his glory will be displayed because he's God. But absent tenacious, dogged, gritty praying, you and I end up missing out on opportunities to actually see his glory displayed in our lives and in our world and to experience the joy of him doing that. Now, that doesn't mean this type of praying is easy. In fact, I think the very existence of this parable, again, tells us it's not easy. Because if it were easy, Jesus wouldn't have told us this story that's designed to have us not lose heart, but always pray. So we might ask, well, okay, what is it that makes tenacious, dogged, gritty prayer difficult? And I think we can find two answers kind of in this story and then one in the larger story of the Bible. First of all, because it can feel like a waste of time. Right? It can feel like a waste of time. In fact, if the story of the widow and the unjust judge were put into a movie, there would be scenes where this widow is about to go to the judge to present her request yet again. And the camera would zoom in on her face and we would see her head hanging and perhaps her starting to cry and maybe even see her falling to her knees and saying to herself, this just seems so pointless. Nothing seems to change. Which of us in our honest and raw moments have not felt that way about prayer or something we've been praying for? Maybe we prayed to overcome temptation, but we keep falling. Or we prayed for greater delight in reading the Bible, God's word, but it still seems so dry when we open it up. Or we prayed for loved ones to get saved, but they only seem to be farther away from God. Or we've prayed for someone to be healed, but they never were. Or we've prayed for the gospel to spread in Afghanistan, but we have no idea if our prayers are making any difference on the ground. Tenacious, dogged, gritty prayer can, and I want to suggest maybe even often will, feel like a waste of time if we are measuring the effectiveness of our prayer by the results that we actually see. Prayer is never simply about producing certain outcomes. It's about spending time in the presence of a father who delights to hear from his children. There are times where my dad and I will go out and get breakfast together in the morning. And do you know what I never, ever bring to one of those breakfasts? A paper agenda with all I want to accomplish in our time together. 1.1, 1.5, 6.2. Hey, Dad, we spent way too much time talking last time. We really need to get some of these things done this time. No one does that. Why? Because spending time with your dad is about simply being together with him. See, this is part of the point of the parable. Unlike the judge, God isn't bothered by us coming to him over and over and over again. Rather, it actually pleases him as we do. And in fact, his very act of not letting us see certain results may actually be the means of grace he is using to bring us back over and over and over again into his presence. But this is difficult because it can feel like God will never answer our prayer. See, when a specific prayer doesn't get answered, it's tempting to assume that God will never answer it, and so we give up praying for it. How many of us have been tempted or if we're honest, have actually given up praying for something or for someone because we start to feel like God will never answer that prayer. And I want to be clear, Luke 18, this parable in Luke 18, is not saying that if we pray for something long enough, then it guarantees that God will answer that prayer. That is not what it's saying. Sooner or later, we all ask, why hasn't God answered my prayers? Why does it seem like he always seems to say no here? Now, I don't pretend to fully be able to answer that question because my seminary training has not given me access to the hidden will of God. And anyone who says they can fully answer that question is probably lying to you. But I do think there are at least two things we can fall back on as we wrestle with unanswered prayers. First, God is a good father who will only do what's best for his children. This is what Jesus hits on in another place in Matthew 7:7-11, when he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And sometimes, if not many times, a good father will say no to his children's requests for a reason they don't understand. Second, just because God has said no so far to some prayer doesn't mean he wants us to stop asking. In fact, I think this parable teaches us the exact opposite, saying even when it seems like God is answering no, keep asking. If you know it's something that is good in line with his will, keep asking, keep asking. In fact, Matthew 7:7, which we just read, could also be translated ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. Now, let me illustrate those two things really quickly, just in this way. And it's probably an illustration you could point to it in your life in some way as well. My son, Oliver, is 5 years old, currently loves to go fishing. And Tuesday is my day off when I'm at home with both my boys. And if I wake up in the morning and I go to Oliver and I say, hey, what do you want to do today, buddy? I can almost guarantee that the first thing he will say is, Daddy, can we go fishing today? Can we go fishing today? Now, there are many times when I say, no, we're not going to go fishing today, buddy. Perhaps because it's too hot outside, or it's going to rain, or maybe because I have something else planned for the day that I know he will enjoy. And he won't always understand why I'm saying no, but a father says no to his children for reasons that the child may not always understand. And yet, when I say no, I don't say no. And don't ever ask me again. In fact, in many ways, my no is actually an invitation for him to keep asking. And sometimes I'll say, no, we're not going to do that today, but ask me again next week. Unanswered prayer is an invitation to keep asking a father who we know loves to give good gifts and who we know will only ultimately do what is best for his children. Now, there's also a third reason why tenacious, dogged, gritty prayer is difficult that I think is really underlying both of those reasons and is a larger part of the story of the Bible, and it's this. We have an enemy who wants to stop our praying. Church, we need to wake up over and over and over again to the reality that we have an enemy who is doing everything he possibly can in his power to slow the spread of God's kingdom and to rob God's people like me and you of our joy. And so every whisper in our heads that persistent prayer is useless, a waste of time, or not actually being heard by God is simply Satan's attempt to do that. Slow the spread of God's kingdom and rob you and me of joy. Don't believe his lies, because that's exactly what they are, simply lies. Now, when we start to sense how difficult this type of tenacious, dogged, gritty prayer we're called to is, we might then ask, well, what is it that makes it possible? What is it that can help us? That when we are tempted to lose heart, what can help us to keep praying? What can help us to persist in praying, especially when it feels like our prayers are pointless or we're so discouraged that God continues to not answer that prayer? What can help us? That's exactly what Jesus' parable is meant to help with. The argument he's making is this: if even the unjust judge answered the request of a widow who he didn't care about at all, how much more will God, who is the exact opposite of this judge, hear and answer the prayers of those he loves most dearly? Jesus is saying if we want to pray and not lose heart, then we should think about who God is and think about who we are in Christ. Because God's character is a motivation that motivates us to persist in praying. Like we said, God and the unjust judge couldn't be more opposite. They're as opposite as black and white. God is good, wise, and powerful. So unlike an unjust, selfish, weak judge. God is incredibly good and loves to give his children good gifts. Isn't that what we read in Matthew 7? If you then, Kyle, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Church, remember that. The next time that Satan is trying to convince you that God is stingy, standoffish, and tight-fisted with his gifts. To hell with Satan and his lies that would try to convince us that God is not good. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He delights to give you the kingdom. Let his goodness drive us to tenacious, dogged, gritty prayer. God is also a perfectly wise Father who only will do what is best for his children. We already hit on this, but he will not do something that is bad for us, even when we unknowingly beg him for it. Thank God he does not grant our every request. If he did, my own life would be full of stones and serpents rather than bread and fish, because I'm not wise enough to know what is truly best for me, but God is. Let his wisdom drive us to tenacious, dogged, gritty prayer. And God is infinitely powerful and able to do anything his children ask him to do. A quote I came across from John Piper years ago has always stuck with me, where he said, God can do more in 5 seconds than you or I can do in 5 years. And we could up the ante on that as much as we want. He can do more in 1 second than I can do in 100 years. Let his power drive us to tenacious, dogged, gritty prayer. Like when we pray this morning, we aren't just blowing smoke. We aren't just going through the motions. We aren't just filling time. We're talking to the one who spoke the world into existence and who gave up his son for us out of love for us. See, it's also our position in Christ that motivates us to persist in praying. Jesus says in verse 6, look back there, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Do you see that? Whereas the unjust judge couldn't care less about the widow. I don't care at all about that widow. God could not possibly care more for you and I who are in Christ. Because if we're in Christ, it means God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. This is the very reason we can pray to God and be confident he hears us. Through faith in Jesus, we really are God's sons and daughters. Jesus really is our advocate who's in heaven right now, constantly interceding for us before the Father. And so we can approach the throne of a perfectly good, all-wise, infinitely powerful God and say, Father, please, please help me to love my family. Father, please give me hope and joy even as I suffer and those things seem so difficult. Father, please give me grace to stop being so judgmental and critical of others. Father, please save my child, or my children. Father, please make your glory known by drawing people to faith in Pakistan. Father, please heal my mom and help me to trust you even if you don't. Father, help me to see others who need Jesus and to tell them about him, even though I'm terrified too. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To know and believe that God is our Father in heaven is what makes tenacious, dogged, gritty prayer not only possible, but actually the most stunning privilege of your life and my life in Christ. Several months ago, my younger son, Jackson, started walking, and he really started running. He just kind of runs everywhere currently. And one of the things he's done since that moment is he will come up to either Bree or I, and he will grab onto our pant legs or our shorts, and he'll tug, and he'll look up, and he'll say, up, 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 or knack, that's snack, knack, 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 and he won't let go. He stands there, holds up, knack, until we finally pick him up and then either give him a snack or distract him in some way so he forgets about his snack. Right? I've never once seen him do that with a stranger or someone he doesn't know. And yet he'll do it with Bree or I on almost a regular basis. Why? Because he knows that we are his parents who love him and are able to do what he's asking in that moment. Church, we have the stunning privilege, if you'll allow me to put it this way, to go before God, grab hold of his pant legs, and cry out to him, and keep crying out to him, and keep crying out to him, because we know that he is a Father who loves us and is able to do what we're calling out to him for, and yet will only do what is best for us. Now, with all that in mind, let's move to one last question, which is really the application for this morning. Where do we have need of tenacious, dogged, gritty prayers? Noah's gonna slip on that probably one time this morning. In other words, where can we display our faith? Because remember, Jesus closes his parable by asking, when the Son of Man comes to earth, will he find faith? We exercise and display our faith through prayer. And so where can we display our faith in a loving, wise, powerful God by persistently calling out to him in prayer? I'm gonna suggest four areas. There are likely more. I just had to cap it at four. And I'm simply encouraging us to either take steps to start praying for these areas or to persist in praying for these areas in our lives. First, pray for God's persecuted people. It's interesting that the specific application Jesus draws out from the parable is simply this. This is verses 7 and 8, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. In other words, Jesus applies the need for persistent prayer directly to the case where Christians are experiencing injustice and calling out to God for justice. Now, while there may be all sorts of cases of injustice that Christians are facing, one of the cases we can so easily forget about in America is of Christians throughout the world who are regularly threatened, beaten, imprisoned, or killed for their faith. And I confess, this is often the last thing I tend to think about when I'm praying. Because I, maybe like you, can think there's so much else I have to be concerned about that's right here, right in front of me. Why should I spend time praying for people who I'll never meet and may never know on this earth? Because we believe they are our brothers or sisters in God's family. And if you or I had an older brother or a younger sister who was unjustly accused of something and thrown in prison, my guess is we would never stop advocating for their release. It would be on our minds daily, even in the midst of all the other pressures and difficulties we were facing in our lives. In Christ, we believe the person in Afghanistan being threatened for his faith in Christ, or the person in China who sits in a prison for preaching the gospel, is our brother or sister in Christ who we're called to pray for and remember, praying for boldness, endurance, and ultimately their vindication, which will come whether in this life or when Jesus returns one day. Second, pray for unreached people. We know there are over 3 billion people in the world who do not currently have access to the gospel, that they may go throughout their entire life without hearing about the gospel and God's love for them in Jesus even one single time. And yet again, I know for myself, it's easy to have an out of sight, out of mind tendency when it comes to the unreached. It's easy to say that's someone else's problem to deal with, right? That's why we send missionaries out. They'll take care of that. Let's fight that and say, no, no, that's for every single one of us to be concerned about. There are currently 1.5- and 5-year-old boys and girls growing up in Lahore, Pakistan. And I use those ages because those are the ages of my 2 kids growing up in my own home, who, as things stand now, will most likely grow up and never hear the gospel once. Do you and I believe we have a part to play in changing that? And that one of the greatest parts we play is to pray and call out to God. That though the need seems so great, we pray to a God who is far greater, the one who with one word spoke the blazing ball of the sun into existence, and so who can shine light into the darkest places. I know the overwhelming statistics of the unreached can make us say it's too much. What could we ever do to change that? We can be tenacious, dogged, and gritty in calling out to the God who really does have the power to change that. We can start by adopting an unreached people group and praying for them, or using a resource like Operation World and seek to pray persistently for those who never hear the gospel before. If you want to do that alongside other people at Keystone, we've got 2 more Pray for the Unreached people coming up this year, one on September 24th and one on December 10th, where they'll be praying for people in Pakistan. Let me just stop and press this a little bit. Do we really believe that when we pray to God on the behalf of unreached people, he hears those prayers, and those prayers are actually part of what he's going to use to get the gospel to those people? Because that's true. That really is true. And yet if it is, that should drive us to pray persistently. Third, pray for a deeper experience of the love of Christ in your own life. Be tenacious, dogged, gritty in calling out to God to work in your own life to help you know more of the love of Christ. And I'm not talking about head knowledge here where we can kind of spout off the doctrines of grace. I'm talking about felt, personal, heart experience of the love of Jesus Christ. I was going to put under here, be persistent in praying in personal transformation. But really, I think all personal transformation grows from roots that go down deep into the love Jesus has for us. That's why Paul prayed that the church may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, we can and should be persistent in praying for a greater experience of Christ's love, because we can never get to the end of it. There's always more. I mean, what an invitation. Pray to know more of Christ's love. And then there's still more after that, so keep praying. Fourth, pray for those who you know and love who aren't saved. I kept this one for last because this is likely where persistent prayer is most personal. and perhaps most painful. Because I'm assuming every single one of us in here this morning has someone that we, or many people in our lives that we know and love, who we've prayed for many times to come to faith in Christ, and that person just still has not. And some of you have probably lived long enough to be able to see God answer those prayers and draw that person to faith in Christ. And some of you have probably lived long enough to see, for whatever reason, God never answer those prayers, even as that person goes to the grave. We know God does not promise to answer our prayers for someone we love to come to faith. But we also know that many times God does answer the tenacious, dogged, gritty prayers of ordinary people like you and me as we call out to him to save those we love. My own life is a testimony to that. A testimony to the persistence of people who called out to God on my behalf and would not stop calling out for God to save me. And then God answered those prayers and by his grace and power saved me. And if you're a Christian here this morning, your life is a testimony to that as well, whether you realize it or not. Because I'd be willing to bet that you had parents or grandparents or friends or coworkers or other people who were persistently praying for God to save you. And then, boom, one day he saved you, open your eyes, and you place your faith in Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to us as we close this morning is this. Don't give up praying in the places where you have not seen God answer you yet. Especially for the salvation of those who don't know Jesus. It can be discouraging. It can be overwhelming. It can leave you confused and even in tears. But remember, you have a good Father in heaven who loves you and who is specifically designed for his kingdom to advance and one day for Christ to return and bring that kingdom in fullness through the tenacious, dogged, gritty prayers of ordinary people like you and like me. Do you believe that this morning? Well, let's pray together as we close for all the things we just mentioned there. Father, remind us of what a privilege it is to come before you. God, I pray that you would remove, I know that prayer is so easily a place where maybe we feel guilt. I pray that you would remove any type of guilt we feel and that you would replace it with a sense that we have a Father who delights to have his children pray whenever and wherever. And so God, in that confidence, we come before you this morning. We pray for those across the world who woke up this morning not simply worried about the normal concerns of life in this world, but worrying about, will this be the day? Will this be the day that I'm found out? Will this be the day that someone threatens me, puts me in prison, harms me, kills me because I say I follow Jesus? God, I pray that you would strengthen them. You give them endurance, you give them boldness, and ultimately that you would bring justice and vindication to them. God, we pray this morning for the people all over our world who have never heard the gospel and have so little or zero access to the gospel. We pray that you would, by your power and your might, take the gospel into those places, open blind eyes, save people, that we would see the number of the unreached not growing greater and greater in our lifetime, but actually shrinking down smaller and smaller, and we might praise the God who raises the dead as a result. God, I pray for us in our own lives that we might grow in our own experience of your love for us in Christ, that what we know in our heads would drop down into our hearts, and over and over and over again, we'd be stunned by the fact that the Son of God loves us and knows us by name. And God, I pray for those who we know and love who come to mind even right now who are far from you and perhaps running in the opposite direction. I pray that you would work by your Spirit to convict of sin and to draw them to faith in Jesus Christ for your glory, for their joy, and for our joy. God, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.